Genesis chapter 40. I don't know if you saw in your bulletin or not this morning. Are you ready? We're going to go through two chapters this morning. You think we can make it? So poor Colleen's going, but I'm sleepy. I don't know if I can make it that far. Well, you know, Genesis 40 and 41, they kind of go together like peanut butter and jelly. You know, it's kind of hard to separate the story out. And, you know, it's good for us to look at it as a whole. And like I mentioned last week, I know some of you know this story inside and out. I've been learning, I've heard the story since I was a kid, but maybe it's been a while since you've read it. And so I thought it'd be good for us to go through this morning. Again, we left Joseph in some pretty dire circumstances. Life was going pretty good for him, wasn't it? I mean, considering he was a slave, he was sold to Potiphar, who was captain of the guard. And instead of being just a mere slave, Joseph very quickly gained prominence and a position. He was basically second in charge of the household of Potiphar. And if you remember back to chapter 39, Potiphar gave him so much responsibility that Potiphar didn't really care or care to know about his own business affairs because he trusted Joseph so much with them. All that Potiphar knew was what? The food that was set down before him when he ate, right? And again, we talked about how, what was it about this young man that allowed people to instill this kind of responsibility and this kind of trust in him? And we understand that it was his godly character, right? He didn't sit down and give up, throw up his hands because he was treated so badly. He continued to do everything he could to glorify and live for his God. Well, how'd that work out for Joseph? Well, yeah. We're not told how many years he served in Potiphar's house, okay? We're going to assume that it was several years. And basically, well, you know, Satan likes to attack those that are serving God and doing a good job at it. And we see here that Joseph was attacked by his master's wife, in a sense, was falsely accused of taking advantage of her, and he ended up in jail. Just because we're living for God and doing what it is he wants us to do does not guarantee that, you know, things are going to be peachy and rosy in our life, is it? And so, the end of chapter 39, he's in jail, but very quickly, he begins to gain a position within the jail as well. And he is basically put in charge of all the prisoners. And so, we understand that in spite of the circumstances, Joseph continues to keep his head up, and he continues to trust in God. So, we pick up in chapter 40 of verse 1 this morning. It says, and it came to pass after these things, after what things? Well, after he'd been accused, he'd been put in jail, he'd been put in charge of all those in the jail. Came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. Now we're given a little bit of information that we didn't see last week in chapter 39, but the captain of the guard is who? Potiphar. So he was basically in charge of all the prisoners. It's likely that the jail was attached or somehow attached to his residence. So when he threw Joseph in jail, it was just kind of like, you know, it wasn't a long walk necessarily. Some time has passed, and again, we're not given the exact time frame here at this point in time. How long had Joseph been in jail? A year? 2 years? At the time of this account in chapter 40, we know that he'd been in Egypt for about 11 years, give or take a year, okay? So quite a bit of time has passed. What was Potiphar going to do with Joseph? Well, we're going to make an assumption here. I don't think he planned to do anything with Joseph. Why expose his family scandal, right, by bringing him to trial? He was captain of the guard. He had charge over the prisoners. He could just let Joseph rot, if that's what he wanted to do. But we see here that's not exactly the case. Verse 4, we read on, it says, then the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward. So assuming that this captain of the guard is the same Potiphar, he actually puts Joseph in charge of these two men who have gotten into some trouble with Pharaoh. Now, just a little bit of background information, something that you might know. These weren't just servants that were put in jail, okay? Mere servants didn't have the access to the king of Egypt that officers did. These were officers in Pharaoh's court. Okay, they had some very important jobs, most of which probably had to do with Pharaoh's protection. We have the chief baker, right, and the chief cupbearer, the one who would actually serve Pharaoh his beverages. Okay, and he had to make sure that those below him were following the proper procedure, and of course, the one who handled the food as well. What's the best way to get to the king? You want to do something to him. Through the food supply or the drink supply, right? And so there were these safety measures that were put in place. Now, we're not told here in chapter 40 what the offense was. I think there was probably an attempt made on Pharaoh's life. You know, there's a reason why they were dealt with like they were dealt with. And whether or not they were in on the plot, maybe they didn't do their job and you know, weren't looking out for what was going on below. But whatever case, these two men get thrown into jail, and Joseph is put in charge of them. I mentioned last week that Joseph had a choice concerning his attitude, didn't he? We look at the way things had gone in his life, and, you know, he very easily could have given up. He could have chosen to be angry with God, right? And, you know, I'm acquainted with people who've been through way less than Joseph's been through, and they walk around with a chip on their shoulder for God like you wouldn't believe. And, you know, maybe I haven't been through what they've been through, but, you know, we see this example of Joseph here. And, you know, we're reminded we have to be so careful not to let our circumstances dictate our relationship with the Lord, right? Because we have no idea what he has in mind for us. We have no idea what he has in mind for those that he might bring across our path during our times of trial. And I can't help but bring up the example of Denver Moore, this homeless man that we got to hear about last night at this dinner. He was a bitter, angry man. And you know what? He had a right to be bitter and angry. I know some of you have read the story. I don't want to give too much away, but this man had been through way more than any of us could ever say that we've been through. Yet God got a hold of his heart, and, you know, he didn't continue to be in but he could have chosen, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Look at what you've allowed to happen my entire life. But God used this man in a mighty way. And here we have Joseph responding to God in the proper way, right? God, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And, you know, he has the right attitude, right? He understands, you know, and I don't know if maybe he's thinking back to the dreams he had when he was still a teenager. You know, he's going, well, God, I know you gave me these dreams when I was young for a reason, and I guess I'm still waiting to see how you're going to fulfill them. But so he gets put in charge of these two officers of Pharaoh, probably because of their high rank. Okay, that's why Potiphar, you know, hey, I want to take care of these guys. There was going to be a trial at some point, and I didn't do a whole lot of research into Egyptian trial, and I really don't know, you know, what the process was. I'm sure that would be an interesting read. But they're in the war. They're in the jail for a season, maybe about a year or so. Verse 5, it says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison." So they'd been in jail for quite some time, and one night they both have a dream, the same night. Each have their own dream, but they both have a dream. Now, is that a coincidence? Okay, now you need to understand something about the Egyptian culture. Dreams were very important. And we understand that God used dreams with Abraham and with his descendants as well, right? But within the Egyptian culture, if you had a dream, and especially a really vivid dream, you paid attention. Well, God allowed these men to dream these dreams. Verse 6 says, "And Joseph came unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad." I just have to mention, it's interesting that Joseph cared for these men that he was taking care of. He wasn't just doing a job. He wasn't just coming in and serving the prisoners or bringing the food. He walks in, he sees these men, and he goes, "Well, what's wrong with you guys?" He notices right away that something is different from the previous day. Verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today? What's the matter?" And they said to him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." Well, if they'd been out, they could have called one of the priests or one of the Egyptian magicians to come and interpret the dream for them. Well, God didn't want them to have that interpretation. God wanted them to have Joseph's interpretation. Well, is it Joseph's interpretation? No, it isn't. "We've dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He says, "Well, you don't need someone to interpret it." He says, "Tell me the dream. You know, God will tell us what your dream means." And it's interesting because so often in the story, we give Joseph the credit for being the interpreter, right? In fact, I think I put that as the sermon title, Joseph, Interpreter of Dreams. Really, he's just the messenger of the meaning of the dream, isn't he? And he says that here. Well, God knows. What was the dream? Let's find out. And the chief, verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and clusters therefore brought forth ripe grapes." So imagine this scene, okay, in this dream. This is kind of a cool dream. He sees three branches. It's kind of like one of those time-lapse videos you've seen on the Science Channel, right? The leaves pop out, and the blossoms are there, and all of a sudden, boom, there's these great, big, full grapevines, full of ripe grapes, ready to be picked. Verse 11 says, "And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." Cupbearer, you're going to be restored to your office. You're going to get to go back and work for Pharaoh. Verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Now, it's interesting. In my studies this week, one of the commentators I was reading made a comment about Joseph here in verse 14, and he says, you know, looking at Joseph's life, there's only a couple places where his faith wavered. One was here. The other was later on when he tried to correct his father, which we'll read about when he was blessing his sons, and he tried to, you know, he was going to bless the younger over the older, but that was God's will. And I read that, and I was like, well, but the more I thought about it, I go, yeah. How many of us in this same situation wouldn't, you know, say, hey, when this turns out well for you, would you put in a good word for me, please? But Joseph was putting his faith in a man, wasn't he? And I'm not faulting Joseph here, okay? Because if I was in this place, man, I would take advantage of the situation. Hey, can you help me out here? But what happens when we put our faith and trust in man? What happens almost 100% of the time? Eventually, we're let down, aren't we? You know, as a pastor and as a shepherd of the flock, this is one of the things that I do my best to communicate to you is, you know, hey, it's not if I let you down, it's when I let you down. You know, I'm just a man, and I've got a lot of growing to do. And, you know, I don't want you basing your relationship with the Lord upon your relationship with me, because that's not, you know, we have to be careful going down that road, don't we? Joseph here in a moment of weakness, you know, he maybe loses sight just a little bit when he says, hey, you know, put in a good word for me. He goes on to explain, you know, his plight. This is the first time we really see Joseph say, hey, this is what's going on. Verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. I'm an innocent man." You know, it'd be interesting if the chief baker interrupted Joseph in the middle. Hey, wait a minute. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, let me tell you my dream now. Okay, this is good. This is good news. Okay, I was worried, but I was also in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And so we have a picture here of the baker carrying food, and just again, a little bit of background. The kitchen area was always separate from the main palace because of fires and stuff like that. You know, they didn't want to burn the whole building down. And so oftentimes when they brought the food over, they would carry it over, might be in fairly large flat baskets, okay, and they'd carry them on their heads. So that's what he's dreaming. He's taking a load of food over to the Egyptian court. Verse 17, it says, "In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds that eat them out of the basket on my head." Now, what's interesting about his dream is this wasn't really an odd dream. The baker had probably very often fought birds off away from the food as he would cross the open court because, you know, that's what they do. But he had this dream, and he's thinking, okay, there's definitely some significance here. And you know, I one thing I appreciate about Joseph, he doesn't mince his words and say, "Well, this is kind of a bad deal." No, he just says, verse 18, "And Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee.'" What? What do you mean? The interpretation wasn't so good for the chief baker, was it? Both of them are mentioned as having their heads lifted, but of course, this is a little more severe, right? Off with his head. This is what the Egyptians would do. They would cut off the criminal's head and they would spike them up somewhere. Their body would be on public display for the birds to come and deal with as they wished. So what do you suppose happened? "Came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants." And this was something that would happen probably often on Pharaoh's birthday. There would be a prisoner or something that they would pardon. Kind of like what happened in the scene with Jesus and Barabbas, right? It was Barabbas, right? Make sure I got the right name there. Clinton, you confused me yesterday. We had a conversation and we were talking, he meant Barnabas and you said Barabbas, right? Yeah, okay. There would be one that he might release. It could be that these men had been thrown in jail the year before during his birthday, maybe if this was an assassination attempt or something like that, and it was brought back to Pharaoh's mind and he said, I need to deal with these guys. Maybe the evidence had been gathered and there was a clearer picture now. Verse 21, it says, "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." What, just as God had told Joseph, right? This is what was going to come to pass. "But he hanged the chief baker," and not literally hanged, but he beheaded and then hung his body as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Again, we have to be careful with those human relationships, don't we? Because, people will let us down. But the interpretations come to pass. You know, when God says something is going to happen a certain way, it happens that way, doesn't it? And, I always, laugh about people who try to interpret the book of Revelation in various ways. And I'm like, wait a minute. Why don't we just take it for what it says? And with the understanding that we have of what's going on in the world now, and realize God's going to be doing some pretty harsh things upon this earth when that time comes, and he's going to complete his plan during that time. God said it; that's how it's going to come to pass, and that's exactly what would happen here. Right, the cupbearer is restored to his office; the baker is beheaded and hung as a public display for the birds to eat. And too bad for Joseph, the cupbearer forgets about him, or is it? Too bad. See, we may feel a little bit sorry for Joseph, but we understand that, God has a purpose for everything. We go on into chapter 41, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. What was going through Joseph's head, a week later? Oh man, hopefully we're going to hear from Pharaoh soon. 3 weeks later, a month later, a year later, right? By a year, he's probably, 2 years. Joseph has to wait. "It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored cows and fat flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other cows upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed cows did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Now, that's a creepy dream, isn't it? You know, I've never had a dream quite like that. I'd wake up and go, wow, where did that come from? Verse 5, and he slept and dreamed a second time. What I have for dinner, he's probably thinking, right? And he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up, or grain, depending on your translation, on one stalk, rank and good. And so you've got this grain sprouting up, and it's just full of wheat. Okay. Verse 6, and behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. So he sees these good ones come up, and then he sees these basically shriveled up plants that never really finished what they were supposed to do. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Okay, that's really weird. Very similar dreams, aren't they? And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now I find this interesting, because this would have been something that was commonplace, but because of God's providence, they weren't even able to give Pharaoh a false interpretation of this dream. And I can't help but think of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar would have many years later. And he wouldn't tell them. He basically said, well, I don't remember the dream. Tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. They're going, King, we can't do that. Of course, God was able to, right? Through Daniel. But he wakes up and he realizes, okay, this is a big deal. He calls everyone and they're not able to give him an interpretation. Verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. We know that it was God's plan that the baker not remember Joseph right away. And I'm going to go as far as to say this morning, I don't think that the baker necessarily forgot Joseph. I think part of it was the baker probably didn't want to bring up the bad juju, so to speak, with Pharaoh, right? He's like, I really don't want to bring up the fact that I was in jail and remind him of all that stuff. But now he's presented with this situation where he knows that Pharaoh wants an interpretation. He goes, oh yeah, that guy Joseph. He knew exactly what our dreams meant. Man, he got it down to the T. Of course, it wasn't Joseph, it was God. So he has to bring back up to Pharaoh here. I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward with in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. Hey, Pharaoh, remember when I got arrested and that other guy did too? And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams to each man according to the dream that he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto my office, and him he hanged. Pharaoh evidently likes the report that he gets. We verse 14 says, and Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. And here we have the third time that Joseph gets to change his clothes. Okay. Again, we're not sure how long Joseph was in jail. We know it was at least 2 years, okay? I gathered to say it was probably closer to 4 or 5 years that he sat in there for a crime that he did not commit. And all of a sudden, everything kind of comes to this specific point, right? This defining point where Joseph now is going to have the chance to be redeemed, in a sense, and the wrongs that have been done against him righted. Pharaoh doesn't waste any time. He's like, okay, well, next Tuesday at 4:30, let's go. No. Hey, you go get him right now. And of course, Joseph had to prepare himself, right, in order to be presentable before the king. Again, in the Egyptian culture, beards were not in style. Okay, you would not approach Pharaoh with a beard, and he was put probably in special Egyptian raiment in order to be, again, presentable to the king. So he came in at Pharaoh, verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, yep, I can interpret your dream. Oh, sorry. Again, Joseph wasn't this kind of guy, and the only reason that I point that out is, how often in our relationship do we not act like Joseph here? What does he say? He says, it's not me, right? He said, it's not me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. But, you know, we get somewhat arrogant sometimes in our relationship with the Lord. And this was something that was shared last night by Ron Hall as well. You know, Ron said, and I'm completely paraphrasing here, but the gist of what he said was, I was blind to my own arrogance. You know, when I first started my relationship with this homeless man, my thought was, gee, you know, well, he asked Denver, you know, hey, I want to be your friend. And Denver was like, well, why do you want to be my friend? And his attitude was, hey, I can do lots of stuff for you, man. You want me to be your friend. But that wasn't the kind of friendship that Denver wanted. And, you know, we have to be careful having these attitudes, because all that we have, all that we can do, is not a result of our own ability, is it? You know, God uses some of our abilities, but normally he calls us and then he gives us what we're able to do, and he raises us up to be able to perform these tasks. And Joseph was under no misconceptions whatsoever. Hey, Pharaoh, it's not my interpretation. It's not my message. I cannot take any credit. It comes from God. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. So Pharaoh is going to tell his dream, but we're going to be given a few more details here. So he's standing along, of course, this is the River Nile, right? We're in Egypt. And behold, there came up out of the river seven cows, fat-fleshed, well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Because I've never seen a cow this ugly, ever. Go to Mexico. Verse 20, and the lean and ill-favored cows did eat up the first seven fat cows. And to top it off, this is something, some information we were given. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as that beginning. So I awoke. So not only did these skinny cows eat the fat cows, they still look just as rotten after the fact. That's a weird dream, isn't it? You know, we have a little kitten at home, and she likes to eat. And every time I pick her up, she's like this big around. You know, I'm like, where do you fit all that? My goodness, how much did you eat? Well, these cows, they looked as though they hadn't eaten anything. Verse 22 says, and I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted by the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none who could declare it unto me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And what's interesting here is, you know, Joseph says, okay, let me go think about this for a while, and I'll come back to you with an interpretation. Joseph's ready on the spot. Oh, yeah, here's what the dream means. That had to be impressive to Pharaoh, right? Well, you know already? Okay. But God is going to tell you what he's about to do. This is an important dream. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. Two separate dreams, but the meaning is exactly the same. The 7 thin and ill-favored cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears that blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which God has, which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And the symbolism of the dream makes sense, doesn't it? It says, yeah, there's going to be 7 years of wonderful crops and fat cows, but there's a famine that's going to come for 7 years after that that's going to be so severe that there's going to be no memory of how good things had been. The 7 years of famine is going to consume the 7 years of plenty. Verse 32 going on, it says, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Pharaoh, this isn't going to start in 2 years or 5 years. God is about ready to move forward with this plan. And I think that the particular harvest, we're not told exactly what time of year it was, but you know, this was going to be the first year of plenty. God was bringing this about right away. Verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years, and let them gather all the food for those good years that come and lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Joseph was a wise man. And he is given this interpretation from God, and he's given this knowledge by God as well as, hey, since there's going to be 7 years of plenty, why don't you put someone in charge who will go and exact a tax, so to speak, of all the crops that are gathered, one-fifth for every year of the 7 years, so that there's a store for when the famine comes, so that your nation will be able to survive as a result. He says, find a wise person to get prepared. And I'm going to tell you, when Joseph made this suggestion, I don't think he's thinking about himself here. Okay, you need to find a wise guy to... No, that's not what's going through. He's saying, hey, this is what needs to be done. He's simply stating what God had placed on his heart. And Pharaoh needed help so that he could prepare the nation for these future events. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. You said, find a wise man? I think I found him. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto my word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And we see the theme repeat itself for the third time. Joseph being put second in charge, not just of his master's house, not of the jail, of the entire nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. Joseph had no idea that this was what God had in store for him when he was thrown into that pit, when his brothers had planned to murder him. Joseph didn't, you know, he had that dream, right, many years before, but to what extent would his parents bow down to him? And his brothers, not just his brothers, not just his parents, basically the entire world, save one man, Pharaoh. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. All the people in Egypt had to treat Joseph basically the same way they treated Pharaoh, and he rode through the streets. People bowed down to him. He was given Air Force 2, chariot number 2. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 44, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. Do you realize the power that Joseph was given? I don't even realize it. I mean, he was in control. And what we're going to find out about Joseph is he's not going to let this power go to his head. He's going to continue to serve and glorify God. And again, how many people can we say would have this type of character and this type of resolve to continue to serve their God? Verse 45, we need to get through this morning. We're almost done. It says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paania, can you say that five times fast? Wesley tried, it was kind of hard. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. This is basically one of the priests of the sun god Ra, okay? And this would kind of make sense as far as political alignments and stuff like that. You know, Pharaoh says, I'm going to give you this lady as a wife, and that way the religious leaders will also listen to you, and, you know, because he needed everybody to kind of be in agreement about this plan that had been laid out. One of the commentators made an interesting comment. He said, you know, wouldn't it be nice to think that Joseph shared the one true God with his wife and that she herself at some point served the one true God? We're not given a whole lot of information about his family life, but that's an interesting thought. Verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. How many of you would like to have a 30-year-old in charge of our nation? We think, 35 is kind of young, right? That's the minimum age, isn't it? 35 years old, I think, for our nation. Or is it older? I don't remember. But, yeah. But again, this was a special young man, wasn't it? Special young man. He was younger than me. Verse 47, in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, he laid up in the same. And Joseph gathered grain as the sand of the sea, very much, until he stopped numbering, for it was without number. So for the first few years, he's exacting a fifth of all the crops, and they probably built these storehouses in order to put it in. And Joseph, for a while, was probably keeping, you know, real close track, just, okay, let's see how much. And finally it got to the point, there was so much that Joseph said, well, just keep filling the barns. You know, it's beyond being able to number. Verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. Now, this doesn't mean that Joseph had written his family off, okay? But because of God's blessings, and now he had a wife and he had a son, he was able to kind of move on with his life. And he was excited about what God was doing in his life. He wasn't dwelling on, man, my brothers who hate me, right? He wasn't dwelling on the past. He was looking forward to the future and enjoying the present as he was serving God as second in control of the most powerful nation in the world. Verse 15 says, and he named, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And you need to understand that this was a huge, widespread famine that took place. And as we're going to find out, it affects Joseph's family as well. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy grain, because that the famine was so great in all lands. Like I said earlier, when God reveals it, that's how it's going to go, isn't it? And it wasn't like Joseph had a close guess. Although there's 8 years of good. No, there was 7 years. Started right away, ended at the end of 7 years. And, you know, there's two lessons that we can walk away with from this account in Genesis today. First being this, and this is something in our culture, we have a kind of a hard time grasping. During days of plenty, we should be responsible to prepare ourselves for lean times that could come our way, right? We've discussed this in the past. Why don't we do this naturally, though? You know, what do we do? This is, you know, this is what my grandpa says. Well, if you make it, you spend it, right? And that's kind of how our culture is. You get a raise or you get a new job or something, you get used to living a certain way, and that's how you live. And especially as Americans, I think we make the assumption that, things were good this year, there's no reason they're not going to be good next year. The Egyptians could have had that attitude, right? Especially after the fifth, sixth year. Wow, yeah, the seventh, oh, yeah. There was nothing to indicate that the eighth year things were going to completely turn off, right? We have a tendency to live somewhat irresponsibly. Like I said, who would have expected during the 7 years of bumper crops, apart from the revelation of God, what if God hadn't revealed himself to Pharaoh in that dream? They never would have guessed that the eighth year there was going to be nothing. They could have sold off all the grain. They could have had all kinds of money. But what good does wealth do you when there's no food, right? There's no food to buy. We need to be good stewards of what God gives us, don't we? And we have to be prepared for difficult times. So we don't know what's in store. And we have to remember to take those extra blessings that we get from the Lord and prepare ourselves. The second lesson is one that's taught time after time in Scripture. And I've said it from the pulpit numerous times, more times than I can count. But God's timing and plans are the best and most complete, aren't they? Did Joseph enjoy his time sitting in jail? No, he made the best of it, right? Did he have any desire to remain in jail another 2 years after the encounter he had with Pharaoh's officers? Absolutely not. But think about it. If Joseph hadn't been sold by his brothers, if Joseph hadn't been falsely accused and thrown in jail, if Joseph had been released one day earlier than he was, think about it. One day. He probably would have taken off. I would have. I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around this place. If any of those things would have happened outside of God's timing, he wouldn't have been where God wanted him, right, to accomplish his plan. And thousands upon thousands of people would have lost their lives. Joseph didn't rush God, did he? And most importantly, Joseph didn't give up. I understand this morning that all of us have different loads that we might be bearing. But I closed with the same thought last week. Can any of us compare ourselves to Joseph? Is God providing for you? I mean, and when I say providing for you, can anyone here really say that God isn't blessing us above and beyond our basic needs? Absolutely, right? Look at where we live. The roofs over our head, the abundance of food that we have. But at the same time, we're challenged to be prepared, aren't we? To be good stewards of what God has given us. But we need to depend on him, right? And be listening to his leading all the time. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we once again are so thoroughly impressed at the testimony of Joseph. Lord, I have to be honest. I don't know that I would have the resolve that Joseph had. But God, you chose him. You chose that specific young man in order to bring about your plan, in order to bring about the protection of your people and the protection of your promise, God. Lord, we thank you for that example that we have to follow this morning. Lord, none of us in this room can say that we have been afflicted like Joseph. And so, Father, none of us have any right to necessarily complain about our circumstances. We certainly don't have the right to throw up our hands and say, God, I can't do it anymore. God, you give us the strength that we need to endure. And, Father, there are times when you break us down, but, Lord, you break us in order to raise us back up again so that we're stronger and better able to live and serve you. It's exactly what you did in the life of Joseph. You broke him. You raised him up. You broke him. You raised him up, Father, and you broke him again. And then you put him, Father, in one of the most powerful positions in all the world because you knew, God, that he was prepared for that office. Lord, we think of your word, which speaks about the body of Christ. Now, each of us have a different function in that body, God. And Lord, all of us here make up what that body of Christ is. Lord, I pray that you would just impress upon our heart, God, the responsibilities that you've given us, the abilities, God, that you have given to us since you've called us. And Lord, like Joseph, may we be about your business, Lord, with a wonderful attitude. God, that we would just have joy in serving you no matter what the circumstances are. And we thank you, Father, that we have your Holy Spirit in us to encourage us, Lord, to guide us, and to remind us, Lord, that you are ever present with us. We thank you for all these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.